If we may, we'll have our first reading. John chapter 1, verse 29 to 42, Jesus calling some disciples.
The first reading can be found on page 1064 in the Bibles in your pews. And it is John chapter 1, verse 29 to 42. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave his testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Please sit for our second reading, which Vivian is kindly going to read for us, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 9, and this is what we'll be thinking about in a moment or two.
First chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning to read at verse 1. "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you, because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Thank you very much, Vivian. I think probably now is the time you need to go to. So those going to Sunday club, time to depart. And we'll just pray together before we look at this passage. Lord, help us to understand more of what it means to be called by you, and more of your grace. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Germany calling. This is Germany calling. The voice of Lord Haw-Haw in the Second World War. What about this is God calling, as referred to in the passage we've just been looking at, 1 Corinthians 1. What is meant by that expression? Our first hymn picks up on God literally calling Samuel at night, and as the screen reminded us, Isaiah also, and many other prophets to speak for him. And exactly as I sang that hymn at All Saints in Clover in 1998, that I decided I ought to train as a reader in the Church of England. So that's why you have me here now today. I didn't hear a voice saying, become a lay reader in London, which is where I was currently living. But it's something that I felt I ought to do because there was a real need in Dulwich at the time. And it all turned out rather differently because what in fact emerged was a need down here in Walsingham when Jeff retired. And there was a 2-year interregnum in 2002 in which I then played a part. Jeff specifically asked me to come down and do that. So I didn't have any experience like that of Paul, who talks about his calling on the road to Damascus, blinding light, comes to him and he's told to be an apostle to the Gentiles. It was a bit more like Andrew, who we read about in our first reading. He spent time with Jesus, listening to Jesus, listened to what he had to say, realized who he was, and then felt bound to tell others about him. There was a need, and it seemed to me, I felt convicted I should meet that need. And I ask you this question, is there a need which you ought to meet, which God is calling you to meet, wherever you are in life? But of course, the Lord speaks to people in many different ways, and often in ways that particularly suit our temperament or personality, the way we are. So, you might have something that's dramatic and sudden, something visionary, or it might be a quiet and gradual conviction that comes to you over a period of time. And of course he doesn't call us all to do the same thing, either. Not to be an apostle, like Paul or Andrew, someone sent out directly by him, who was with him before the resurrection and able to speak of it. Nor does he call us all to be prophets, teachers, vicars, wardens, welcomers, administrators, organisers of warble singers, warble art, Bible study leaders, Sunday club leaders, warblers. So many different things that people do. The sanctuary guild, the flowers, you name it. People do different things because they have different gifts. But what we see in this reading in 1 Corinthians 1 is that he calls each and every member of the church, whether they're in Corinth or Wolverhampton or London or anywhere, to do two specific things. And the first of those appears in verse 2. Look at it with me, if you would, at page 1144. He refers to a church in Corinth, the gathered group of believers in Jesus, who Paul describes as being sanctified in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if you noticed as we read these verses how often these titles appear. Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. 3 or 4 times in that passage, these names, these titles are repeated. And that's significant, of course, because we know the name Jesus means God saves. The title Christ means Messiah, God's King, God's chosen, God's blessed one, God's anointed one. And Lord means Lord, Master, Boss, the one to whom we owe allegiance and service. And when he talks about the church being sanctified here, what he's talking about is those who are saved and made acceptable to God by God's chosen King and Saviour Jesus. And those people are those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call on him as Lord, as Saviour, as King. And they are called to be holy. Called to be holy together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What Paul is saying is this, that the Christians in Corinth, along with the Christians in Warburton, and everyone in the world who calls upon the name of Jesus as their Saviour, their Lord and King, is called to be holy. Now what does that really mean? Well, when we're called to follow Jesus and decide to do so, we're saved to live out a new kind of life, a different kind of life, different from the world. And that's what the word holy means. It means different. It means set apart. Set apart from the profane and dedicated to the service of the Lord. And when people became Christians in the early Christian era, they realized that they were embarking on a new life, effectively. A different kind of life. And to show that, they often took a new name. A Christian name. In place of the name that they had before. And we just heard that Jesus gave Peter a new name. Simon he was before. Simon Johnson. And he becomes Peter, Rocky. Rocky in more senses than one, was he not? Of course, we picked up that idea in whatever you may think of infant baptism, right or wrong, where children are given a Christian name. But when adults were baptized, as they were in the early Christian era, then they would take on a new name at baptism, a Christian name. But all who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you and me are called by him to be holy in the sense that our attitudes and our conduct will reflect Jesus and our desire to serve him, to please him. Different we are from the world because that's what distinguishes us. Our basic aims are different. Set apart for God, living a life devoted to him and his service, and becoming more and more like Jesus as we identify with him. So there's the first calling that we have. We are called to be holy. The second is in verse 9. Did you see that? Have a look at it with me. God, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fellowship? Well, you probably have some idea what that means. We've looked at it before, I know. Friendship? Yes, it means that. Being a fellow with someone else, at one with one another. But the word is actually koinonia. It's a Greek word which means really partnership. Partnership would be a good translation. Christians have a new life in Christ because when they commit to following him, they not only identify with him, but begin a partnership with him. And indeed with all others who enter into that relationship. So we're in partnership together with Jesus. And he, of course, is the senior and controlling partner. We have to partner with him in doing what he instructs us and advises us to do. And in the legal language, we're not to be sleeping partners either. We often use the expression calling to mean a vocation to a particular task or profession. And I talked earlier about gifting for particular needs that have to be met, whether in the context of church life or more generally. And God does call us to many different things because of the people we are. But our primary calling is simply this, to live a holy life, to be different, to be someone devoted to following Jesus as Saviour, as Lord, as King, and someone who's partnering with Jesus in life, in his mission, in what he has for us to do. Belonging to him and living like him. Well, if you're honest, you'll say to me, that's a bit tricky, isn't it? How much much like Jesus am I really? Well, not much, if one's being blunt and honest with oneself. Just compare yourself with the way you live and Jesus and the way he lived. How much does your life still really centre about yourself? How selfish are you in reality? How kind? How patient? How forgiving? How resentful? How bitter and angry, either at other people or at what happens to us? And how deep really is your faith, and how does it work out for you that you trust Jesus and seek to follow him in all circumstances? We often start quite well, I think, on a Sunday, though often by the time we get to Sunday lunch, things go wrong. But even when we start the day or the week well, within a matter of minutes or hours, we are likely to let Jesus down in our thoughts and conduct, to show something that's not the slightest bit like Christ. Something goes wrong, and we lose it. So what hope is there for us? This was the experience Paul had, and he said, "Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this?" And there is only one answer to that. The ability to live like Jesus can only come from Jesus himself. It's only by the grace of God, his free, undeserved, loving kindness, that in the first place makes us acceptable to him because of what Jesus has done on the cross, but secondly, by his Spirit who changes us and makes us the sort of people we ought to be. So just look at verse 3 and 4. In his greeting, and it's a Christianized form of a classic Greek greeting in a letter, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you." It's by God's grace that we are called and made right with God. It's only by his grace that we're given what we need to serve him in the particular place that he's put us. And we're enriched as we accept the truth of what we hear of Jesus, referred to there as our, Paul's, testimony about Christ being confirmed in the people who had listened to him. But the point is this: what God calls you to do, he equips you to do. I know of people, I'm sure you do too, who appear to have started out on the Christian life and then given up. Sometimes it's when tragedy hits, or when a disappointment occurs, and they feel God hasn't done for them what they wanted him to do for them. Sometimes it's a particular temptation, or a particular relationship just takes hold, and they drift away. And the point is this, that if you wonder how you can keep going as a Christian and make progress in the Christian life and become more and more like Christ and remain true to him and what he wants you to do, whatever comes your way, the assurance that you need can be found in this passage. It's by God's grace and loving kindness that we can continue in the faith, just as it was only by his grace that we began in it. It's dependence on him that matters. Can't do it by hard work, by effort, by trying hard. You've got to depend on God. In verse 4, we see Paul speaking of the grace that God gave us in Christ Jesus for what happened in the past. And in verse 8, he speaks of the Lord Jesus sustaining us to the end, guiltless and blameless, as we wait for him to come again to judge the living and the dead, as we say in the Creed. There it is in verse 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He will keep you. Paul says in verse 9, God is faithful. He's called us into partnership with him, just as he's called us to be holy, and he'll give us what we need to serve him in the particular place he's put us and whatever task he sends our way. He'll keep you through death until he comes again. If we call on his name, if we commit to him, he is committed to us. He will hold you fast, as the hymn says that we'll sing in a moment. He'll save you. He'll sustain you. He will present you faultless before the presence of his Father with great joy. So that's why Paul's greeting to them is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we call upon his name, we can, by his grace, know his peace in all circumstances. Because his calling of us is effectual and he will keep us. He will hold you fast.